Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, please. Excuse my voice today. I've come down with the cold that's going around, so we're going to just trust the Lord to get us through. I'm not trying to start NBC Cafe Church, but I will need to sip my way through, okay? Isaiah 6. As we look at the subject today, personal revival and missions. Personal revival and missions. And we're going to look today at an account and a circumstance that took place in the life of the prophet Isaiah. And we can certainly learn some tremendous lessons from this for our own lives and, yea, for ourselves as a church, as a corporate body, the principles behind a true effective witness for the Lord. And that is something that has really struck my mind of recent days, is the connection we see in Scripture between God working in His people and then the outflow of that to the lost world. And unless we see a God refresh us as God's people, unless we see a deep work of God in our hearts, our witness out there is going to be very powerless and ineffective. And so that's what we're looking at today. Let's just read through the passage here. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll trust the Lord to help us to learn some things from this morning. The Bible reads, "In the year, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And we see in verse 8 really the key to this whole passage. We see there is something upon the heart of the Almighty God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We serve a mission-loving God. We serve a soul-winning, a soul-loving God. And this is the burden upon the eternal heart of God, is that there would be a man raised up to be a spokesman for God. But very often we as Christians, we try and get believers into verse 8, but we haven't been through verses 1 through 7. And that's the burden of the message today, is how are we going to get to that point of usefulness where we can say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. But let's pray first before we go any further. Father in heaven, you are worthy, and as we've read this morning, we see you presented in your majesty and your glory. And Father, we pray you would give us as a church today a fresh vision of the wonder, and the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that then that vision of your nature and your person would so deeply affect our hearts that we might be cleansed and purified and made usable vessels for your glory. And we ask that you would bless all that is said and done now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, let us look firstly at the vision in verses 1 through 4, the vision that he saw. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, the prophet Isaiah prophesied through the reigns of a number of kings. You can find that out in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. And Uzziah, if you do a bit of research on him, was by and large a godly king. He was a very talented king. If you read about him in 2 Chronicles 26, you find that he invented a lot of weapons of war, and God helped him. But then when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, and he went into the temple and offered incense, which was only for the Levite priests to do, and God smote him with leprosy. And that in itself is a lesson, isn't it? It's not how we start in the Christian life, it's how we finish. For some people, we are like rockets. We go up like a rocket, then we come down like a rocket as well. And Uzziah was one of those. He served God for a time, but then he got lifted up in pride, and he was smitten with leprosy and was a leper until the day of his death. So that's the occasion of the vision here. The Bible marks it that it was in this particular year when King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw this vision. And notice what he saw. He was obviously worshipping in the temple, and the Lord rolls back, as it were, the windows of heaven and gives this prophet a vision that will change his life forever. And it'll change us too if we would see the Lord as he saw him. He said he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He had a vision of God's majesty. He had a vision of God's majesty. He saw God in his glory. He saw God in his displayed in his wonder and his beauty and the outraying of his person. And you know, if we're going to get to the point where we can be used as a church and as individuals in the area of reaching others for Christ, it starts right here with a right view of God. Having a right view of God. We're living in a day today where so many people have a sloppy view of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the big man upstairs. He's not some old man sitting on top of the clouds. We see here the reality of who Christ is. He's sitting upon a throne, and we know that this is actually a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus. Because if you read in John 12:41, it tells us, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So we have here a vision of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's something the church needs today, it needs to get a fresh vision for the person of Jesus Christ, and to see Christ in his holiness, and to see Christ for who he is. It was A.W. Tozer who said that low views of God destroy the gospel. And the reality is today that we have often slipped, and we no longer see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He saw God's majesty. Look at the description. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The throne speaks of a king, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the King, is he not? He's the King everlasting. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King of Israel. We serve a great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him enthroned there, sitting upon a throne. But he saw him exalted also, high and lifted up. I wonder today, do we really realise who the Lord Jesus Christ is? That he is above all, that there is none higher than him. You can cross the highest mountain in the world, you can ascend to the highest star, and yet Jesus Christ stands above all of that. He is the exalted one, he's equal with the Father, and he is above all. In the Gospel of John 3:31, John the Baptist said, he that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Christ above all, that's what we need to see today, is Christ. We need a fresh vision of Christ in his preeminence and his glory, that he is the Saviour, the King of the universe. And though men down here may spit at God and they may mock God, yet he remains King. He's upon his throne. And is that not what the Father said of the Son in Hebrews chapter 1? But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That's what the church needs today. That's what Northside Baptist Church needs today, is a right view of God, to see Christ afresh in his glory and his wonder and his exaltation. God's majesty, high and lifted up, and his train, his skirts, filled the temple. But notice in this vision, he not only saw God's majesty in verse 1, but he witnessed the seraphim's melody, or their song of praise, in verse 2 through 3. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so he saw a vision there of these heavenly creatures, the seraphim, who have six wings. And with two wings, though they be a sinless creature, yet they are so struck with the awe and the majesty of the holiness of the Lord Jesus, and the awe and the wonder of who God is, they veil their face in his presence. That's contrary today to the modern philosophy, isn't it? This idea that Jesus is my mate. We need to bring God down to the level of the people. No, if you try and bring God down to the level of the people, you are no longer serving the God of the Bible. That's a false God. We don't need to bring God down to the level of the people. We need to have our thoughts lifted to the reality of where God is, and to see him in his wonder and his glory and his majesty. A.W. Tozer said, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, meaning inferior, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshipping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation the more tragic. The reason why churches today can make the church into a nightclub and jump around and you wonder, they're not singing to the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. I'm not doubting the fact that some of them are very sincere, but sincerity is not the only test of Christianity. And what we have done today is we've substituted the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've substituted a right view of God for one that is low, for one that is base. And no wonder the church today is powerless to see anything really accomplished of any lasting value, of any real value for God, because they've traded the right view of God. And we see here that the one great anthem of heaven, the one great theme that consumes the worship of heaven, is the holiness of our God. The holiness of God. It seems every time God in the Word of God rolls back the windows of heaven, that seems to be the main thing that the prophet or whoever sees the vision is struck with. They're struck with the holiness of God. God is many things. God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. But let us never forget that perhaps the prince of all his attributes is his holiness. That God is righteous. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ is without sin. God is without sin. Don't have this idea that God is half black and half white and has sin in his nature. No, it's not there. And that's where I find some of the concepts that's promoted by some Calvinists, that God actually foreordained the fall and foreordained evil. That is an indictment upon the nature and the character of God, because Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says that he's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways of judgment are God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. His light, in him is no darkness. Psalm 99 verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Holy. We see the three persons of the Trinity described with this word holy in the Bible. We see Christ referred to the Father as the Holy Father. In John 17:11, we see Christ referred to as the Holy Child, Jesus, in Acts 4. We see the Holy Spirit obviously described with that word as well. And so our God is a holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a holy God and a righteous God and a pure God. And that's what we need to see today afresh, that our God is a holy God, a God who is are righteous and pure. And this is the great anthem of praise that they sing, holy, holy, holy. It's very similar, isn't it, to John's vision in Revelation 4, where it says that the four beasts, it refers to the four beasts there with six wings, could well be the same creatures, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Do we realise today who we are dealing with? Do we realise the awesome nature and the character of our God? Holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. You say, what is worship at its very heart? It's this. When we praise God for who he is. There's a lot of false ideas going around today about what worship is. Some of these new songs, JC, JC's, JC in the house. What is that supposed to mean? Some Christian rap song. I just want to have a jam with the Lamb. That's not the Christ of the Bible. When you and I truly worship, it's when we bow down and we begin to realise that we are dealing with a Saviour who is holy and pure and righteous and true, and we begin to worship him for who he is and for what he's done. The whole earth is full of his glory. And does not the universe and the creation testify to the awesome character of God? And in the creation we see the wisdom and the beauty and the wonder of God and who he is. You say, what's this got to do with outreach and missions? It's got everything to do with outreach and missions, because this is the starting point of knowing the God that we serve. And so he witnessed the seraphim's melody, but also heaven's glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Heaven's glory, the very posts of the door, very likely the door of the temple, the posts holding the doors to the temple, literally shook with this anthem of praise. And would to God we would be shaken likewise this day. And so that was his vision. That was his vision. Now we notice the effect of that vision, or his confession, in verse 5. You see, when you and I return back to a right view of God, when we begin to meditate upon the holiness of God and to see God for who he is, that is going to have a profound effect upon us. And God is here seeking to prepare Isaiah for the work that he has called him to do. He says in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so from that vision of God, he comes then to confession. And this vision of God began to have a profound effect upon him. And so it should be with us. When you and I, as believers, enter into the presence of God, when we begin to consider the wonder of his holiness and all that he is, his purity and his righteousness, it should very quickly from there turn to a true understanding of ourselves in the light of his presence. It's like God's character is a great searchlight, a great spotlight that shines upon our lives, and we are exposed, and rightly so, to the sinfulness of our own nature, to our own corruption and our own need of God. He says, woe is me. Now Isaiah was the prophet of woe. He'd already pronounced in the first five chapters 8 woes upon Israel. For example, in Isaiah 5:11, he said, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them." But for the first time now, he pronounces woe upon himself. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. Is that where you're at today? As you consider a God and all that he is, would to God that we would then have a right view of ourselves. You see, a right view of God translates into a right view of ourselves. Woe is me, he says, for I'm undone. The word undone there means to be brought to silence. It's a very strong word. It's translated elsewhere as cut off, cut down, destroyed. And you know, that's how God prepares us as vessels, doesn't he? There needs to be a collapse of self-sufficiency. There needs to be a collapse of self-confidence. When Isaiah truly saw God for who he is, He said, I'm undone, I'm cut off, I'm broken. You see, God is in the business of using broken people. God is in the business of using people who have been humbled in his presence. God is in the business of using people who understand that they do not have anything sufficient of themselves to serve God, but people who have a deep brokenness towards God. That's the opposite to the world, isn't it? The world says, believe and you will achieve. Believe in yourself and just pump yourself up and you've got what it takes. And if we're not careful, sometimes that philosophy translates into the way we counsel people. And we pat some young bloke on the back and say, mate, you're the best preacher coming up the line and you've got what it takes. You don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. We need to be undone before the Lord. You see, God has to undo us so that then he might use us. We might be a broken and a humble people. And so when we preach the word of God, we do it in weakness. We trust God to work through us. You know, if you have an opportunity to preach, don't go around after the sermon looking for cuddles and kisses and pats on the back. Who do we think we are? When we see who God is, we realise we're just so small. And we begin to realise our insufficiency. And we begin to realise that there is nothing in ourselves to warrant, or nothing in ourselves that we have to give to people to be a blessing to them. It's all of him. We become undone. That's what God does. He takes a Jacob, a strong, self-sufficient man, and he touches the hollow of his thigh so that he was never the same again. So he would cling to God. So he would say, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's the position God wants you and I. If we're going to be used of God, we need to see a God in his glory and then realise our own weakness and be undone. The collapse of self-sufficiency. You see, this vision produced deep humility in our side, did it not? It brought about a humble view of himself when he saw the reality of who God was. He didn't stop there. He goes on and says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, the searchlight of God's presence not only brought about deep humility, but it brought about a deep sense of his sin. You say, well, this man was a prophet of God. Well, all of us have areas in our lives that need to be brought under the searchlight of God's holiness at times. And here is a prophet of God, one who would use his mouth as a mouthpiece for God. He was conscious of the inadequacy of his lips and that his lips were unclean. The word unclean is translated elsewhere as a pollution or defiled. He said, I have polluted lips. Defiled lips. You see, when you and I stand in the presence of God, when we allow the holiness of God to be radiated upon our lives, it very quickly reveals the sinful areas in our lives that need to be dealt with. And this is important. For Isaiah, he was conscious of his lips. For you, it might be something else. Maybe you say, as you consider the holiness of Christ this morning, you say, it's my mind. Lord, I'm a man of an unclean mind. I'm a man of an unclean heart. Whatever it be, when you stand in the searchlight of God's presence, it is very quickly revealed what that is. You say, what has this got to do with outreach and being an effective witness? It's got everything to do because God uses sanctified vessels. God wants to use purified vessels, and he knows that in order for Isaiah to be a usable vessel, he's got to shine the spotlight of his holiness upon him so that Isaiah begins to realise the areas in his life that need to clean up. And if we as a church are going to see God use us in the city of Adelaide, and if we're going to see a God use us in the area of missions, it means we're going to have to deal with pollution in our lives. We're going to have to deal with those areas in our lives that are defiled and those areas that are unrighteous in the sight of God. It means doing serious business with God and saying, God, in your presence I'm aware that there are some things in my life that are wrong. So I'm not sure what that is. Well, just go home today and have a meditate upon who God is, his holiness, his righteousness, and see if the Spirit of God doesn't whisper to you somewhere in your heart there's some area in your life that needs to change. Go sit down in front of the DVD cabinet and consider what's there in the light of the holiness of God, and you might find that you get rid of some of those things in your life and you get rid of some of the pollution in your life, because if we're going to be used, we have to be cleansed and purified. That's what God said in Ezekiel, didn't he? Ezekiel 36, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. It was Andrew Murray who said, great advances in missions are always connected with a deep revival of spiritual life and a higher devotion to the Lord Jesus. You know, think about some of these statements some of these men of God said. That's a very absolute statement, but the more I think about it, the more I can see that truth demonstrated in Scripture. A great advances in missions are always connected with a deep revival of spiritual life and a higher devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's what the church needs today. That's what our lives need today. Like Isaiah, that we would have a higher devotion to the Lord Jesus as we begin to realise all that He is. That our hearts would be deeply moved. That our hearts would be deeply stirred, and that the coldness and the apathy and the deadness in our lives would be driven away. This is God's preparation of the man of God, and it is His preparation in us if we are to be an effective witness. Think of the book of Acts. We see that truth demonstrated, don't we? We say, how did they shake the world with the gospel? I'll tell you why. Read how many times the title of the Holy Spirit comes through the book of Acts. You see, there was a deep revival of spiritual life. There was a devotion to the Lord Jesus, and those men turned the world upside down. That's what we need today, to bring ourselves into God's presence and say, Lord, search me. Whatever area that be, for Isaiah it was his lips, for you it may be something else. But recognise it now in the sight of God. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Not only was he conscious of his own sinfulness, but he had a greater awareness of the sinfulness of those around him. He dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, when you and I enter the presence of God, when we begin to realise all that God is, it'll give us a consciousness of sin, not only in our own lives, but the depravity and the sinfulness of the society in which we live. But how often we go through day by day and we are not, our hearts are unmoved, aren't they? We become desensitised to what is happening in our nation. But not so when we begin to see Christ for who He is. But thank God it doesn't just stop here at confession. We see cleansing in verse 6 through 7. Cleansing. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Cleansing. Aren't you glad today for the cleansing power? It doesn't. When we begin to confess our sins and we begin to see our own wretchedness, it can be a heartbreaking thing. But it doesn't stop there, because God's power, when we confess our sins in His presence, God's power is released on our behalf. We can't cleanse ourselves. We need the cleansing that only God can give. And you see here the seraphim, as a servant of God, flies swiftly and takes a coal from off the altar. This is the altar of sacrifice. This was the altar where the sacrifices of the children of Israel were laid and burnt as an offering to God. And that is significant. That's the source of cleansing. It's the altar. A picture of that day when Christ, the Lamb of God, would endure the fires of God's wrath on the cross and would bear our sins. And that is the place we find cleansing. That's the place you find cleansing as a guilty sinner. It's at the cross, it's at the altar. As you realise your sin, that's when you first enter into that relationship with God, and you find cleansing at the cross. But thank God for the Christian today, we find sanctifying power at the cross. We find at the altar of God, at the cross of Christ, that is where we can have God's power released in us, and that's where we can experience the sanctifying and purifying work of God in us, at the altar. And is that not what we need today? Is that not what the church needs? Is that not what our pulpits need? Is some fire from the altar? That God would take away the coldness and the deadness and the apathy in our lives and in our pulpits, and give us a touch of warmth. God deliver us from dead cold ministry. And that is one desire of my heart here as a new pastor of Northside. I know that of myself I'm nothing, but my heart's cry and my heart's prayer to God is that this pulpit would not be a powerless pulpit, that this pulpit would not be a place where dead messages go forth, but it might be a place where we sense the touch of God, that God would touch our lives and that there would be some fire from the altar. That's what we need today. Fire from the altar to purge and to purify us. Thank God, as a Christian today, you may be saved, but you have some secret sins in your life that you're conscious of even now. There's cleansing at the altar. There's cleansing at the cross. The cross of Christ not only saves from sin, but it saves me from myself. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ died for me, yes, that's a wonderful truth, but I died in Christ also. And God dealt with my corrupt nature, and God dealt with my sinful tendencies there at the cross, so that there is genuine victory that can be released in my life when I come to God and say, I'm undone, I'm weak, I can't do with this thing in my life. God will touch your life if you'll come to Him in that way. That's what we need today, the touch of God in our lives. Cleansing. Where he needed it most. Notice the effect of this cleansing. The source of the cleansing was the altar. But notice the effect of this cleansing. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, verse 7, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Sin removed. Thine iniquity is taken away. Sin purged. The word purged there is the word most often translated as atonement in the Old Testament. It's the idea of atonement is a covering. This is illustrated for us in Genesis 6:14, where God told Noah to pitch the ark, to atone the ark within and without. It's the same word. So when you and I come to Christ in this way, isn't it a wonderful thing to have sins removed and sins covered? That's the effect of the cleansing, and we need that, not only for salvation, but also for our ongoing walk with God. Sin creeps into our lives, and we need to deal with it in the presence of God. That's the effect of the cleansing. Sin removed, sin covered. Notice it goes from cleansing now to consecration in verse 8. This is the pattern we must follow also if we want to be used of God. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Notice that his surrender did not come until verse 8. And notice that in verse 8 he hears the voice of the Lord. He begins to become conscious of this great desire on the heart of God after he's been cleansed. You see, once you and I get a fresh vision for who God is, and that translates into a correct view of ourselves, and we begin to deal with the sin and the pollution in our lives, then we begin to be more aware and more conscious of this great desire on the heart of God. The reason why you and I can go day after day, perhaps, and week after week, and not care a lick about the person across the road, or a lick about our city, or a lick about our nation, or our world, and the thousands and the millions that are plummeting headfirst towards hell, the reason why we don't care about these things is because we have not experienced this purifying work in our lives, or perhaps not for a long time. Because once we've been purged and cleansed and we've seen God for who He is, that begins to quicken in us a concern and an awareness of what is happening. He begins to hear the voice of God, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, for a long time, I've thought about this. I've thought about the fact that there's just not very many young men today surrendering for the work of the ministry. And for a long time I thought, well, God must be speaking to them and they're hearing God's voice, but they're just refusing. But after studying through this passage, I thought, well, maybe they're not even hearing God's voice at all. Maybe they're not even to that point yet where they're even hearing the voice of God. They can't hear the voice of God because there's so much pollution in their lives. the headphones in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they're filling their minds and their hearts full of filth and rubbish. It's no wonder they can't hear the voice of God. It's no wonder they don't care about the fact that the world is going to hell. But here we see with Isaiah deep surrender, don't we, to the will of God. Deep surrender to this great desire on the heart of God. As one, as some have put it, evangelism or soul winning is the heartbeat of God. And one thing I praise God for in my dealings with the pulpit committee over the past 6 months in this church, one of the great things that has come through is that they all expressed a great desire for this church to be used to reach this city. They all expressed a great desire, and I believe they're expressing a desire that's on the heart of many of you here, that this church will be used in the area of missions. And praise God for that. I praise God for that. That's my heart's desire also. But what I'm trying to lay upon us this morning is that means serious business with God. If you and I genuinely want to be used of God in this way, it means serious business with God. We can't just jump into verse 8 and get out there and try and be a witness until we've been through verse 1 through 7. And that's the great problem we have today. We're trying to motivate people, and so just come down to the altar and say, "Here am I, send me." People are not going to be saying, "Here am I, send me," until they've dealt with sin in their lives, until they've been purified and they've seen and they've had their perspective adjusted as to who God is. Whom shall I send? Do you hear a tone of sadness almost in those words, that God would have to ask such a question? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? God could have sent the seraphims, they would come, they would obey. But that is not how God intended it to be. God has chosen us, chosen you to be the instruments to take his message to a lost and dying world. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Ezekiel 22:30, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I pray that that would not be the case as God looks upon our church here today, that God would find many who would say, "Yes, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm willing to go through with you and to deal with these things in my life so that I might be a pure vessel and a holy vessel for you." Consecration, but lastly, commission. Commission, verse 9 through 13. "And he said, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And Isaiah asked a very human question, "Then said our Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. The Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And so from verse 8, Isaiah with faltering lips says, "Lord, here am I, send me," not because I'm self-confident anymore, I've been undone. Not because I believe I'm a great person, I know my own sinfulness. But because of the cleansing power that has been applied to my life, because I've been touched by the hand of God, I'm willing and I'm ready now to say, "Here am I." And God immediately comes back with the commission and says, "Go." Here we see the method. Go and tell this people. If we can just get one thing in our mind, how do we reach the world for Christ? Go. I'm not against using the various means we have, and we can be a little bit creative in that without compromising on the truth of God's word, but when it all boils down to it, some of the modern philosophies on how to reach the world are just unscriptural. It takes a man of God and a woman of God who will make the effort to go and to tell. But what a message that God gave Isaiah, and this would be a hard ministry. I'm glad that it's not quite where we're at today, although it's heading that way. It was a ministry, really, of condemnation and judgment. He says, make their hearts, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see, shut their ears, lest they hear and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. You say, that doesn't sound like God. I thought God wants all men to be saved. He does. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, when a sinner persistently says no to God, no to the light that God gives him, and that is the context here. This is the nation of Israel who has turned away from God and repeatedly and stubbornly pushed away the truth of God. Eventually God brings an act of judgment to bear and hardens them, like he did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and eventually God hardened his heart. You see, you can't trifle with the God of eternity. And eventually, if you continue in your life to say, I won't receive Christ, eventually God says you can't. That is a truth of Scripture. And the Word of God, if you sit under the Word of God week after week and you hear the Gospel and you harden your heart becomes eventually gets to a point where the Word of God actually hardens you. Someone's likened it to the sun. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The fault is not in the sun's rays, it's in the condition of the material. And this was his ministry. You think, what a ministry for Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, their hearts are hardened. They're not going to hear, but I'm going to send you anyway. It's important we recognise that today, that God still raises up men of God to speak to hardened people. Because, you know, we sometimes hear the philosophy, oh, forget about our nation of Australia, you know, they've had the gospel, everyone's hard, and let's all go overseas. Well, if God calls you, that's good. But let us never forget that God still raises up a prophet. God still raises up a spokespeople. God still raises up men of God to speak to hardened people. And in this we see the heart of God, that even though God knows that these people will not repent and they will not turn from their sin and they will not receive the gift of salvation, yet God sends a man of God to warn them. And that is what we need to recognise that. Because we're living in a hard nation where a lot of people have rejected God, and yet God says, go anyway, preach anyway, give them the gospel anyway, you leave the results to God. And Isaiah says in verse 11, how long? That's a human question. I can understand that. Lord, when faced with such a ministry, he says, Lord, how long? How long are we going to do this? Don't we feel a bit that way at times? We can feel weary. Year after year, perhaps seeing little results, going, seeking to see people saved, preaching the gospel. And we can begin to get exasperated and say, God, how long? And God says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He says, Isaiah, judgment's coming. You leave that to me. But as far as I'm concerned, you continue to preach the word of God to these people until there's no one left. And that's our job today. Judgment is coming. God will judge the world in righteousness, but our job today is not to be concerned about when that is so much, although we do need to be looking for the second coming of Christ. But God says, until then, occupy till I come, get busy, you just concern yourself about preaching the gospels until there's no one left. That's what God told Isaiah. He said, you just keep preaching until the land is utterly desolate. Until judgment comes. And that's the message for us today as well. That we are, as a church, we're to continue on preaching the gospel until God's judgment comes. We are to just continue on preaching the gospel. That's our commission. But notice there's a little promise in verse 13 which can give us a little glimmer of hope. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Notice in verse 12 he talks about the great forsaking in the midst of the land, and then he says in verse 13, in it, in the forsaking, there shall be a tenth, the tithe, and it shall return. And so we see here the principle of a remnant. God said, Isaiah, the land is going to be desolate, there's going to be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but in that forsaking there's going to be a tithe, there's going to be a small remnant, a tenth, that will return, a tenth that will turn. And that is the hope we have today, that though many in our nation today are turning from God, there are still some. There are still some who will turn. There are those who will turn to Christ. There's the principle there of a remnant the principle of a tenth of the tithe. And so we see today personal revival and missions. A right view of God, translating into a right view of ourselves, dealing with sin in our lives, and then from that position where we've been revived and strengthened and blessed spiritually, we can then go forth with God's power and God's commission to execute the task that he's given us. Let's bow, please. Close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm sure many of you today would say, yes, Pastor, I believe in my heart, I want this church, I want my life even to be used of you in this great work of seeing men and women come to Christ, both here at home and abroad. But I wonder today, do we realise that that means serious business with God? We cannot continue to trifle with God. It means dealing with those deep areas of sin, those secret sins that you perhaps are the only one who knows about them. Dealing with those in the light of God's presence and saying, God, forgive me, God, cleanse me. If you would you do that this morning? If God has revealed something to your heart that needs to be cleansed and purged and dealt with, would you just bring it to him? Say yes, just say yes to God. You say, I can't deal with this sin in my life myself. Of course you can't, but his power will be released. His cleansing power will be released in your life if you'll just say yes to him. Say, God, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, an unclean mind, an unclean heart, whatever it be. Unclean activity. I want your cleansing. And maybe there's someone here today. Maybe you, for the first time, realise that God's whispering to your heart and saying, whom will you go? Will you surrender? Will you be a mouthpiece for me? Would you say, here am I today? Would you, even if you're not sure if God's called you, would you just be willing to just at least tell God, here am I, send me? That may not mean that you end up being a pastor or an evangelist, but at least just say, Lord, I want to be available. I want to make myself available. I want to get involved in the outreach ministries of the church. I want to give to missions. I want to do what I can. I'm a willing and available vessel. Lord, we pray that this might be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, touch our lives. Give us fire from the altar, we pray. Sanctify us, purify us, make us a holy people, that we might be a great testimony for you. We pray for this city, that it would be shaken with the gospel message, that you would shake the powers of darkness, that you would move in this church and make this church a great lighthouse for you. Cleanse us, purify us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to him.